Our main text for today is found in Luke chapter 22, the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, and we got a number of new things going on this morning. Chris Brown, that was his first time doing the welcome and the call to worship, and so he did a great job. It's new to have Ben and that particular team up there, so really thankful that new, I don't know what you call that thing, Ben. Does that have a name? A looper. We got the looper is new this morning with the beats. I love having the beats. It made me want to come up here and like try to rap with you guys. But I also was reminded that it says that his mercies are new each morning. God's mercies. Before we just rush into the next thing here, let's remember that God's mercies are new today, which means that he has something for us here as we gather together in the name of Jesus. He might have a new word for you, or maybe he has an old word that he wants to speak to you in a new way today. And so it's really good for us to be here. If you're visiting this morning, if you're on the newer side, I want you to know that my name is Tony, and I serve as one of the leaders within this church. And we're so thankful that you would come today. On behalf of the church, thank you and welcome. And we pray that this time is just a really special blessing for you. Let me begin this morning by reading an adaptation of a prayer that was written by the 4th century church father called John Chrysostom. It's going to come up here on the screen. This is a 1,700-year-old prayer that has been prayed throughout the generations of the church, and it says this: O merciful Jesus, create in us a mighty hunger for you. I love that. Not just a hunger, but a mighty hunger for you, the bread of life. Let this meal instill in us new supplies of grace, new life, new love, new vigor, and new resolutions. Amen. And my brothers and sisters, that is our prayer today. And when it comes to our gatherings as a church, we always want to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God might be saying and to what we are experiencing together as a church. And as you may know, as Chris referenced earlier, we as a church have been experiencing some hard and heavy things in this season. Just this past Sunday afternoon, a week ago, was the memorial service for our dear brother Tony Person. And we mourned his death and at the same time celebrated his life and faith in Jesus. And then the very next day, Monday, was the surgery, the 8-hour-long surgery on little 7-year-old Charlie Nussbaum to try to remove that tumor from his brain. And even now, brothers and sisters, we continue, like even right now, we continue from our hearts to cry out to God for Charlie, for healing for Charlie, and for that peace that God gives, that peace that passes understanding for John and Emily and their family. Amen. I was talking with Matt Morris that day, and I said something like, I don't know if I could do it. Like, if I was in their shoes, I was just trying to be honest with them and say, I don't know if I could do that. I believe that God gives grace for the moment and that he meets us in our time of needs. I believe that, but I just don't know if I could do it. And Matt said, Matt and Addie have walked through a tragedy 10 years ago now, but they've been through this. And he said, yeah, but I just keep thinking about that scene where Peter says to Jesus, where else can we go? Like where else, Jesus, where else can we go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life, of true life. And the context there of that scene with Peter and Jesus is in John chapter 6. And Jesus had not too long before that fed the thousands of people with just a few fish and loaves of bread. And then a little bit later on the other side of the sea, those same people are there, this huge crowd. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He said, one of those great I am statements. He said, I am the bread of life. And then he continued on and he said some really challenging things to them. So much so that sadly many of them, it says, turned away and stopped following Jesus. It says there in John 6, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And Jesus turned to his closest 12, who would later be called apostles, and he said to them, Are you going to leave me as well? And that's where Simon Peter stepped forward and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Yes, Jesus, this is hard. What you're saying right now is hard. Following you is hard. But Jesus, like, where else can we go? To whom else shall we go? You are the one who has the words of true life. And so today, my brothers and sisters, we are going to set aside the original plans that we had for this message this morning. And together in these moments, we are just going to simply go to Jesus. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go right to him. And so let's pray. Oh, merciful Jesus, create in us in these moments a mighty hunger for you, the bread of life. Let this meal instill in us new supplies of grace. Oh, we need your grace today. Let this meal instill in us new life, new love, new vigor, new resolutions, whatever new things that we need in a kingdom way. Oh God, may it happen in these moments in the name of King Jesus. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 22, the context, as you may know, in Luke 22, it's the night before his death on the cross, and Jesus shared a meal. He shared a Passover meal with his closest followers. And during that, it says in Luke 22, starting in verse 19, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, after the meal, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And every Sunday morning, at the pinnacle of our worship here in this room, at the pinnacle of our message, I get to stand here before you and with you, my dear brothers and sisters, and say, the bread, the body of Jesus given for you. And the cup, the blood of Jesus shed on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins and for this new, for this true life in him now and forever. Every single week when we gather together, I or someone else will say that or something like it, and then we will come together to the table of the Lord's Supper and we will eat the bread and we'll drink the cup. Sometimes it's called the breaking of bread. That's from the book of Acts. Sometimes it's called the Eucharist. That is tied to the word thanksgiving, which is the way Paul uses it in one of his letters to the Corinthians. Sometimes it's called communion. Sometimes we call it that, right? Because Paul ties it to the word koinonia, that Greek word, which means partnership or fellowship or a deep togetherness, communion. Sometimes it's called the love feast, which is my personal favorite because it's so funky and fresh and peculiar. They call it the love feast, you guys. The love feast, that's actually from Jude and Peter. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 11, it's called the Lord's Supper. And one of the many things that I love about us, about Northeast Church, is that we come from a tradition in which we share the table of the Lord's Supper every week when we gather together as the church. And actually, way back in 2009, just a few months into my time of serving within this church, we began to have every message culminate with communion. And so in a sense, for the last 10 years now, every single message here has been a communion message. And what I mean by that is that no matter what text of scripture we are in that morning or what prophetic message is being proclaimed, we all know that we are leaning in and heading toward the table. We all know that as we move through the songs and the sermon and the prayers and the reading of scripture and even the fellowship, that we are moving toward this fascinating and mysterious and deeply meaningful practice of eating the bread and drinking the cup, which all points to Jesus and to this coming up here on the screen, the cross. All of this, the bread and the cup, it points to Jesus and to the cross, this first century Roman Empire execution device that we call a cross. And so today, my brothers and sisters, let's take a deep breath together. Maybe you even want to do that. I'm going to take a deep breath. You can join me in that. And let's together gaze upon Jesus and upon the cross. And part of what this means as we gaze upon the cross is that we are talking today about death. This thing that always seems to be looming over us as humans in this age. We can ignore it and ignore it as long as possible. We can try to keep ourselves isolated from it, but death looms over us and it is all around us. I read this week that on average, 150,000 150,000 human beings die every single day on planet Earth, which means that if the average holds, just during our time that we are meeting together as a church, somewhere around 8,000 people just like you and like me will take their final breath. It's hard to even fathom. Those are statistics that are out there, and they might move us, but for me, the thing that really moves me on this is thinking about my children and them growing up and getting older. Our oldest is named Shalom, and she is now 10 years old and in the fourth grade. And I get deeply emotional when I stop and think about her growing up, getting older and growing up. I mean, the reality is that one day soon, she will go to her first day of high school. And on that day, I will probably cry. Like my baby is growing up. And then, not too long after that, Shalom will get her driver's license. And on that day, I will probably cry for some different reasons. And then, one day, Shalom will go away to university, and oh my sakes, Hannah and I will drop her off, and I will get in the car. She'll have to drive because I will weep and probably throw up as well. And then when she's 25 years old, Shalom will go on her very first date. And I will cry, which will be really awkward because it will be a double date with Hannah and me. You think I'm joking. And then one day will be her wedding day. I mean, and I'm going to, Lord willing, get to walk her down the aisle. And you know how the bride sometimes cries a bit walking down the aisle? Shalom, I don't know, Shalom might cry, but I am going to be ugly crying the entire time. I mean, even during the father-daughter dance, I will still be crying, even though the song will be Getting Jiggy With It by Will Smith. I mean, it is crazy to think about, but someday, Shalom, my daughter, will be 40 years old, 50 years old, 70, 90 years old. And here's the thing. At some point in there, I will no longer be with her. I think the reason I get emotional about her and my other children growing up is that the moments seem to be slipping away, and one day I will be overtaken by death. And like I said, we can ignore it as long as we possibly can. We can try to keep ourselves isolated from it, but death looms over us. And I know that many in the room here have already in your life experienced that way up close. And the reality is, at some point, way too soon, the rest of us will as well. And as a result, death lurks and looms, and in subtle ways, it even enslaves us. And church, make no mistake about it. The cross of Jesus is about many things, but one of them is death. But I believe, even in light of that hard truth, I believe that as we find ways to gaze upon it, to gaze upon the cross, that is the death of Jesus, that God, as we do that, that God changes us and shapes us and fills us. I just believe that as we find ways to look upon and think about this with a growing hunger for Jesus, that the Spirit of the living God will powerfully work to bring us new supplies of grace, new life, new love, new vigor, and new resolutions in the name of King Jesus. Again, it says in Luke chapter 22, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And then that very night, that very same night, Jesus was arrested. And then the next morning, under the sway of the unseen forces of evil and with the approval of the religious leaders of the day, the political and military leaders of the day crucified the King of the world. Hannah and I are really sensitive about what we watch. like what we watch on television. And so we don't watch much of anything that has violence in it. Like the most violent things we watch are Star Wars, and sometimes I'll watch the NFL. That's like as violent as we get. And so for us, that means like no, we don't watch any of those murder shows like CSI Miami or CSI New York or CSI New Haven. I don't know how many there are, but we don't watch any of those. We don't watch any horror films. We watch almost no rated R movies, just really none of that. Not as a rule, of course, not as some kind of rule that we're making up, but just simply because we believe that what we take into our souls shapes the people we become. And so we don't watch it. But I do have a memory from when I was about 10 years old, and I was at my grandmother's house, and this horror movie came on the TV. And rather than turning away, I stood there and watched it for a few moments. And you guys, it's like those scenes, like I can still see those scenes. It's like they're somehow emblazoned on my soul. I could shut my eyes right now and see them and somehow even feel those horrifying scenes. And in the first century, that's what crucifixion was like, but way worse. In fact, in the first century, those words cross and crucifixion were words that you would not even say. You would not even say them out loud in polite company. You didn't want to talk. It was inappropriate. You didn't want to talk about it. You didn't want to talk about it. You didn't want to think about it. And if you had ever had the misfortune of seeing one of these take place, if you had ever seen a crucifixion taking place, not on television, but on the side of the road, which is where the Roman soldiers would do this to people, if you saw one of these take place, you would never be able to get those scenes out of your mind. It's like they'd be somehow emblazoned on your soul. And you might even have nightmares about it for the rest of your life. You see, we wear these things around our necks, on necklaces, we tattoo them on our bodies, we stamp them on our Bibles, we hang them in rooms like this, we sing songs about them, but let's be very clear. This right here is arguably the most wretched, most horrifying technology humanity has ever created. The first century Roman orator Cicero said that crucifixions were, quote, the most cruel and terrifying penalty. When the Apostle Paul inserted that hymn in Philippians chapter 2 when he's writing to the church in Philippi, either Paul wrote it or he grabbed it from someone else. It's this hymn, and the first half of it has this like downward trajectory, and it goes and it almost finishes by saying, Jesus became obedient to death. That's like really low, right? That's almost the lowest point. But then Paul goes even further, another step further, and he says, even death on a cross. It's like the lowest of the low. And the way this would work, we see it in the scriptures and history attest to it, is that before a person would even be taken to the cross, they would be most often beaten. Sometimes they would be beaten severely. This is what happened to Jesus, right? He was whipped time and time and time again. The text says that they struck him in the head with a staff again and again, all while mocking him and spitting on him and more. And then, after that, the criminal, would often be forced to take up their cross and carry it to the place where they would be crucified, that heavy beam that runs horizontal there. You know, when Jesus says in Mark chapter 8 to the people, he says, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's what these people would have thought about, taking up that wooden beam. And apparently Jesus had already been so severely beaten that he couldn't even do that. They forced this man, Simon of Cyrene, to do it for him. And then once you would finally get to the place where you're going to be crucified, they would nail you to that cross right here and right here, and they'd put your legs together and right through your legs. They would nail you up there. Just incredible. I mean, it should have been, I can't even imagine the pain that this would have caused. And then they would lift you up there on the cross, secured, so you'd be hanging about 10 feet up in the air, just covered with blood and sweat. And in addition to the pain, this was meant to be incredibly shameful as well. The second century, third century church father Origen said that crucifixions were, quote, the most shameful form of death. Because in addition to all of the rest of it, they would often strip the person naked at this point. And I won't go into too many details this morning, but I will say that the issue with the crucifixion is not just that people are hanging there. I mean, that's incredibly painful. But it's as they hang there, after a few moments, they can't breathe because of whatever's going on there in their body. And so they have to push themselves up on the nail and pull themselves up on the nail to try to get air, like, and then back down. And they would do that, have to do that again And again and again and again. Sometimes it would last for literally days, you guys. Which is why, you know, it says in the gospel account that the Roman soldiers went to break the legs of the criminals hanging with Jesus. They actually went to break Jesus' legs, but he had already died. They did that. They broke the legs so that the person could no longer push up on that nail and get a breath of air. I mean, this was meant to be a slow, torturous death. And there's all kinds of medical terms that go along with what happens in the human body during a crucifixion, but the word for all of it is excruciating. I mean, that's a word that I think that we use, but did you know that excruciating is a word that was invented to describe this? Excruciating literally means out of the cross. History attests to it, and so do the scriptures. This is the most horrifying, most excruciating form of torture and death. And my brothers and sisters, it says in Mark chapter 15 that it was 9 a.m. when they did this to Jesus, to our Jesus, to the most loving person who has ever lived, to the most kind person who has ever lived, to the most powerful, most gentle, most strong, most humble, most wise, most good person who has ever lived, the light of the world, the king of the world, God himself come in the flesh on a cross. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified Jesus. And then it says a few verses later at noon, don't skip over that. That's 3 hours of that whole incredibly excruciating process. At noon, darkness came over the whole land. I mean, this has cosmic implications. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, 3 more hours. And at 3 p.m, Jesus, body just broken, bloody, perhaps naked, in the most intense pain, and now somehow taking on the weight of the sin of the world, cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, from Psalm 22, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And with one last push up on those nails, it says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The king of the world breathed his last. And church, this is what we believe. And this is actually what defines us. This right here is what defines us. And this is why we eat the bread. And why we drink the cup. To remember Jesus and to proclaim his death until he returns. You see, the bread and the cup remind us that Jesus did all of that. That Jesus experienced all of that and more, it says, for us. He said it right there in Luke chapter 22 on the night before all of it happened. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Which he said, this is my body given for you. Receive that today. Not an idea, not a philosophy, not primarily a theology. This is, receive it personally today. This is my body, he said, given for you. For you. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The death of Jesus is for us, and it has cosmic implications. You see, when we take the bread and the cup, we remember that it was in this most horrifying, most excruciating death that everything changed. This is ultimately how one day God will end all war, all of it. This is how we will end all injustice and all racism and all violence and all perversion and pride and division and pain and all of it, including all death, by somehow taking it all on himself and by defeating the unseen forces of evil who push these things forward. Those unseen forces of evil thought that day, they thought that they were destroying God's plan at the cross. But the bread and the cup remind us that Jesus triumphed over them. Let me say it again. Those unseen evil forces that we so often forget about, that are so clearly revealed in the text of Scripture, they thought they were winning on the day of the cross, but it says that Jesus triumphed over them. He disarmed them, Paul says. He destroyed the works of the devil, John says, and he did so by the cross. And as part of this, at the cross, Jesus, this is where it gets personal. Jesus accomplished the forgiveness of our sins, of our participation in that evil. It says that he somehow took it on himself. He bore our sins, our rebellion, our pride, our perversion, our fill in the blank, our all of it, so that we who were once alienated from God, enemies of God because of our sin, are now brought into right covenant relationship with him, made holy and blameless in his sight right now. We who were once destined for death are now set free and made alive in him. And we who are once, Paul says in Ephesians 2, once far away, excluded from the covenant, without hope and without God in the world, have been brought near and included in the family of God, now with hope. Now with hope, even in the midst of suffering. Not because of our own doing, not because we cleaned ourselves up or earned anything. No, it says that all of that is true by the blood, that is by the death of King Jesus. My brothers and sisters, we believe that Jesus accomplished all of that and more through his death on the cross. And we believe it because on the third day, he was raised victoriously back to life from the dead. This same Jesus who experienced this horrifying death is alive right now. You guys, the tomb is empty. His body was raised and made right, though still with those holes in his wrists. Which means that even though we face death, which we do, even though death looms and lurks all around us, we need not be enslaved by it, because one day we too will be raised back to life from the dead. In other words, when we come to the bread and the cup, when we come to the table and eat the bread and the cup, it is a proclamation that death is not the end of the story. And so where else can we go? Right? I mean, where else are we going to go but to Jesus, the bread of life? And so this morning, that's what we want to do. This morning, there are no action steps coming from this other than what the Spirit of God might lay on your heart. There's no application. There's no handouts with practices for you to do together this week. That is all great kingdom stuff, and we will continue to do those together. But this morning, we set those aside, and in these moments, we want to just simply go to him, to Jesus. Not to the blessings of Jesus, not to ideas and philosophies about Jesus, not to the ways of Jesus, but to Jesus himself, the crucified and now risen King of the world. And we say to him, O merciful Jesus, create in us a mighty hunger for you, the bread of life. Let this meal instill in us today new supplies of grace, new life, new love, new vigor, new resolutions, new compassion for others, new peace that passes understanding, new healing, new whatever it is you want to do here in this room today, Jesus, we come to you in your name. And you know what? Maybe today you are here and you realize, you know what, I've never really come to the bread of life. I've heard about Jesus. I've maybe even been coming around here or some other gathering of the church on a regular basis, maybe for a long time, maybe as a big part of your life. But for whatever reason, today you realize I've never really gone to Jesus on my own. Like, you've been trying to find that true life in all kinds of ways and places. And today, again, for whatever reason, today, here in this room, you hear Jesus calling. That's what he does. He calls and we come. We surrender to him, believing that he is indeed the bread of life who died so that we might have life. And I just want to say that if that's you, the response to him is very simple. It's just turning to him and believing this good news and starting this amazing journey that we get to be in together. And if that is you today, turn to him and believe the good news. And I want to encourage you to talk about it with somebody today, even before you leave this building. And for those who believe, like, and what I mean by that, for those here today, you believe this is what defines who you are. This is what defines your life. Then what we want to do is what we do every single week. We want to come together to the table. And today, in a special way, in the midst of what we're walking through as a church, we want to go to Jesus with great love, with great hope, with all of our needs. We want to cry out on behalf of Ellen Person and their family. We want to cry out for all the things that are going on in your life. We want to cry out for Charlie Nussbaum today during these moments. But we also want to grow in our hunger for Jesus. The invitation is to come to him. And so if that's you, even if you're visiting this morning, this is what we do. And you're invited to join in. There's going to be a line over here. It's going to be another line over here. There's two lines that form going out the back, and the gluten-free option, as always, is right back there. My brothers and sisters, today, not because of what I've said or anything like that, but because of who he is and what he has done, we together can go right to King Jesus. And so let me end by speaking this to you and over you. The bread, the body of Jesus given for you. The cup, his blood shed on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins and for this new true life in him now and forever. And everybody agreed and said, amen. When you're ready this morning, you're free to come.